6. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, you hear a report like this on the country, Kazakhstan, it makes you appreciate the freedoms we have in America a little bit more. And we want to not take them for granted. And take an opportunity here to say this. You ought to make sure that you are registered to vote. You want to do that as soon as possible if you're not registered. Every Christian ought to exercise their responsibility to vote in our country. That is a Christian thing. I believe it's a biblical responsibility we have, and something we must not neglect. And everyone says this election is so important in the future of our country. I agree with that. But I say every election is important to the future of our country, and we ought to be involved there. As we pray for other countries, we need to work to keep ours free. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm just going to read verse number 9. The Bible says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also," notice that capital M, "knowing that your master, the Lord Jesus, also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." I've entitled the message, "A Biblical Boss." Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the freedoms we have in our land, as we just talked about. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to take advantage of the opportunity we have to study your word, to live it out, to share it with others, and soul winning and advertising and radio and whatnot. Help us to stay at that, Lord. Lord, in the meantime, I pray you'd speak to our hearts here tonight as we look into your word. Take this truth, apply it to our lives as you see fit. And God, I yield myself anew to you this evening. I present anew my body. I ask you to fill me with your spirit. God, that you would be the preacher, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting as we go through the Ephesians here, especially this portion of scripture beginning over in verse 21. And we come now here through verse 21 of chapter 5 and get to verse 9 of chapter 6. I think I didn't see this as I was going through it until I was preparing for this. You get a little picture of the makeup of the early church. We find in the early church you have women, you have men, there's children. We see in verse number 5 through 8, we find there were servants, as we would call them today, slaves, were members of the church. And also you get to verse 9 and you find that there was masters. And so that's kind of an interesting picture of the makeup of the church. Men, women, children of the early church there, men, women, children, slaves and their masters. Now, when you think of slaves and masters, you think of what? I think of adversaries. Would you agree with that? I don't see slaves and masters sitting down in my mind. Picture it sitting down, you know, buddies and, you know, just praising the Lord together and shaking hands and greeting. But when Christ comes into the life, it changes everything. It changes the social breakdown. It changes the barriers that the world puts up between people. And I think it's a beautiful picture of what the early church was. I think a good biblical church ought to be made up of rich, poor, red, yellow, black, white, whatever the community, the makeup of the communities. That ought to be what the church is. Came here in 1993, and many of you know there was, there was just a handful of folks, and God, we got out, started knocking on doors and trying to win souls and just have an influence in our community. We tried to keep that up all the years, but I had a preacher from another state, and we were talking, I was telling him different things, and we had just bought our first bus, and I was telling him that we bought a bus, and we were running a bus route, and he got a little irritated, and he almost rebuked me. And he says, "You can't build a church on bus ministries." He says, "You got to get out and win the wealthy people to the Lord if you're going to be able to build any kind of church." I took offense at that. We're not trying to reach rich people. We're not trying to reach poor people. We're trying to reach people. However you want to describe them, whatever category you want to put them in, we're not concerned about that. We want people who Jesus died for. And when Jesus on that cross and shedding his blood, it wasn't rich people who was dying for it. It wasn't poor people who was dying for it. It wasn't white people, black people, red people, yellow people, or green people. It was sinners he was dying for. And that's who we go after. So it's interesting, as you get through here, it dawned on me, wow, you've got servants sitting down beside slaves. And they're singing praises together, and they're fellowshipping together, and they're sitting under the Word of God together. And what a beautiful thing. They were all operating, men, women, children, slaves, master, all operating under the same authority, the Word of God. They're all operating by the same motives, a love for the Lord. They're all operating with the same thing in common, their faith, their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these barriers are gone. In the name of Christ and in the body of Christ. It is now shifting gears here a little bit. It's important to remember, we're talking about servants and masters. And remember we said last Sunday night, we don't have slavery today, although you may feel like one on the job. We don't have slavery today, but the principles that apply to the owners of slaves and the slaves themselves, those principles, those Christian principles that apply that, apply to our employment situation just the same way. Though we don't have that institution today, the institution of slavery, and it's gone, and as it should be, and the Bible never condoned it. But we take those principles, we apply them to the workplace, and we see they fit beautifully, and I believe that God has given them to us. But it's important to remember, our life on earth, the time we spend here on earth, is of secondary importance. This time we're spending here on earth is just a pilgrimage. This world is not my home. I'm just a what? Passing through. And so the emphasis of our life, the emphasis of our ministry, the emphasis of our influence, our focus, is not upon the things here and now, but we are, as Colossians tells us, we are to set our affections on things above. Not of the things of the earth. So when God has given us these principles here, when the Lord's teaching us, He's not given this here so that we can reform society, so that we can start a labor movement and change this and change that. That's not the object behind this passage of Scripture, to change society. The object behind this passage of Scripture is for you and I to have principles that we can operate by on the job so that we can have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and influence people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You follow what I'm saying? We're not out here to reform society. We're not out here to change the world any more than the Titanic, when it was sinking, folks were running around trying to change the Titanic. No, they're trying to get off that thing and save their lives. We're not out to change the world. We're out to get as many people get their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as possible because this ship's going down. And so don't misunderstand what's being said here, why this is being presented. And so, with this in mind, our time and our energy is to be focused on eternal issues. All of our activities here and now that are carried out here on this planet are to be carried out in light of our eternal home. I'm to be a good employee. Why? Because someday I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of my influence. I'm to be a good employer. Why? So that we have social justice. No. I'm to be a good employer so I can have an influence on people with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday I'm going to stand before God and give an account of myself. Do you follow what I'm saying? Does this make sense? Three people. All right. I can back up and spend more time, or we can just forget that and move on. But in other words, what we're trying to say is we're not out to change the world. We're out to influence people for eternity. That's the motive behind us. In other words, our workplace, this will help you. Our workplace is to be our mission field, not our gold mine. If I want to say, well, that's a good quote. Where's my wife? She ought to write that down. Come up with some good quotes in this message. I get home, I forget what they were. Anyway. Our workplace is to be our mission field, not our gold mine. He said, brother, the only reason I'm working is for that paycheck. Well, I understand that, but I think God views it a little bit differently. I believe, and I've said this so many times over the years, I believe a man on the job, whatever that job may be, fill in the blank, a man on a job ought to be as confident and be as certain that he is in the will of God on that job as the preacher should be certain he's in the will of God behind the pulpit. God has a plan for every single life. God has a purpose and a place for every single individual, not just for the preacher, not just for the missionaries, but for every child of God. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And so why am I working? Where am I working? Why has God in His sovereignty and providence worked it out that I'm holding the position I'm holding? I'm working the job I'm working. Why is that? Just so it's a gold mine where I can dig for a week and come home with some gold at the end of the week? Is that what it is? No. God has a greater vision than that for your job, for your position. That is to be an influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so view your work as your mission field, not your gold mine. Our greatest concern. I like this thought. Our greatest concern should be is that we must not misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ. What type? Now, I don't know. I'm probably not talking to a lot of bosses here. Maybe you have some folks that work under you. Your position is the folks work under you. But whether you're a boss, whether you're management or labor, your concern ought to be that on the job you do not misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a saying, a cliche thrown around. It may seem a little trite, but boy, it is oh so true. You may very possibly be the only Bible anybody ever reads. You may be the only Christian influence those people you work with ever come in contact, at least on an extended basis. And so we need to be concerned on the job, whether I'm labor, whether I'm management, I ought to be concerned that I do not represent the Lord Jesus Christ and what the gospel means in a person's life. I must be very concerned. I do not represent that. Our major concern should be that we do not become a stumbling block to an unsaved person. I tell you, it's a sad thing, but it's so true. And I'm afraid it's more common than I would like to admit. A lot of Christians, boy, they're Christians at church. And brother, their testimony is a shining testimony at church. But brother, you put them on the job Monday, and they're a terrible stumbling block to the unsaved. Terrible testimony to the unsaved. Maybe there's other Christians there, and boy, they're a terrible testimony to the Christians. I remember when I got saved back in 79, I was working at a meatpacking plant, T.M. Landis Meatpacking. Outside of Harleysville, Pennsylvania. Small plant. I think they had 300 employees, if that many. It's fairly small as far as meat plants go. And I was working on the floor where we broke the meat down after it was killed a few days later. We'd break it down. And anyway, there was a fellow there. I got saved. One of the foremen got saved about the same time I did. He was Catholic, staunch Catholic. But he got saved. I got saved. And there was a lady there on the floor got saved also. And so they called us the God Squad. We're trying to witness. We're telling other people, man, our lives were so transformed. It was all within about a 6-month period of time. We all three came to Christ, just independently of each other. After I'd been saved for about a month, word spread like crazy through the place. And there's a fellow come up, a skinny little wiry guy. I had seen him around. I really didn't know much about him. And he came up to me and he says, I understand you became a Christian. I said, yeah. He goes, I'm a Christian too. I'm going to the seminary here. There's a seminary next town over, fairly liberal, but it was evangelical. But he said, I'm going to the seminary there. I said, you're kidding. I never knew that. He goes, let me ask you a question. I said, okay, I'm about a month old in the Lord. I still can't quote the books of the Bible at this point. I can't quote the books of the New Testament at this point. He says, let me ask you a question. He says, does God answer prayer? I said, yeah, I think. He goes, well, if God's in control and God has everything all planned out and God has a will, why should we bother praying? Because God's will is going to be done anyway. You know what I said? I don't know. He's talking about Calvinism and sovereignty of God and all this type of stuff. I said, well, I don't know. I know the Bible says we're supposed to answer prayer and God said He would if we'd ask Him. And we got a little fussy. You know, I walked away from that as a new Christian. I was irritated. When I was an unsaved drug addict in that place, he never said one word to me about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the gospel, what I needed in my life. But as soon as I get saved, suddenly he's a big, brave Christian and wants to debate all these doctrinal issues. Tell you what, that's not the kind of Christianity we need in the workplace.
We need folks that are not a stumbling block, that are not a hindrance or misrepresent who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is. So God gives us these principles here in these few brief verses. He makes reference to them a little bit in Colossians. I think maybe in Peter there's a reference or two to principles for the workplace. It's not the major theme, but it is part of our life as Christians. It's guidelines for us in the workplace to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, to accurately represent who Christ is and what He can do in a person's life. And so I think it's important to understand the motive behind us for God giving us. Let me put it this way. Are you glad you came to church? Amen? All right, good. Let me put it this way. Everything we do is significant. Amen? Well, that doesn't really matter. Yes, it matters. If we're Christians and we are the only testimony that some people are going to have of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are the only representative of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ that some people are going to see, then everything we do is important. And how I work on the job becomes very significant. And how I manage my business and those who work under me, suddenly that becomes very significant. Because if I do not do it according to Scripture, I could very well, and most likely will, misrepresent who and what Jesus Christ is and become a stumbling block to the eternal souls of those who work with me and under me. And so these are very important. Let me give you a few real quickly, and they're not going to be long. That was a major part of the message. Let me give you some of the principles here. Number one, I notice in verse number 9 that the boss, the master, the boss, is to repeat the principles of the servant. Look at the first part of verse 9. And ye masters, what's the next four words? Do the same things. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday night's message. That's what CDs are for. And you can go online and listen to it there or download it. You can buy the CD back there. Buy the CD. We get more out of it by doing it that way. But I'm kidding. But I'm not going to repeat the principles of the sermon. But the boss is supposed to. The principles that God gave to the employee, the employer, is to emulate them. Do the same things. In other words, they are to behave in their relationship with their employees exactly the same way the employee is to behave in his relationship to his employer. Notice, let's come back. Look at verse 5. And again, I'm not going to re-preach it. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Look at this. With fear and trembling. What did we say? We said that they are to exercise great concern that they are doing right on the job. I want to say to you, just as the employee is to do his work with fear and trembling, very concerned that he's doing right on his job, the boss ought to be very concerned that he's doing right by the employees. Amen? He's to have fear and trembling. Do the same thing. He is to, look at verse number 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Look at this. But as servants of Christ, the employee is to maintain an attitude that I am a servant of Christ. Don't view yourself as an employee of this boss. I'm a servant of Christ on the job. Well, the boss is to have the same attitude. The position I hold of authority in this workplace, I am to view myself very humbly. I am a servant of Christ. And I'm carrying out the will of God. Christ is to be the employer's model. Tell you the best boss in best boss in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, boy, I got a good boss. I tell you what, you ought to meet my boss. So, did anybody here ever have a boss that looks over your shoulders constantly, just constantly watching everything you do? How many people that drives you crazy? Have a boss that does that? Brother, try my boss. His all the time, man. Day and night. So anyway, he's a good boss. So Christ is the employer's model. Look at verse 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. In other words, the employee is to view himself as the Lord's, not his own. That's the same way the boss is. With goodwill. That means kindly, graciously. That means without harshness or hardness. He's to be very gracious. A boss, an employer, can have a powerful, powerful influence for Christ with his employees, those that work under him. If I'm talking to you tonight and you have people that work under you, you in that position can have a powerful, powerful influence under those, over those who work under you for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a representative of Christ to them, doing goodwill, being gracious and kind, not harsh and hard. Doesn't mean you can't be firm. You work with people, sometimes you got to be firm. Amen? But that does not mean harsh. That does not mean unkind. That does not mean ungraciously, but doing it with goodwill. And so our first point here is the boss, the employer, is to repeat the principles of the servant. The same attitude the servant has, the employer should have. Number two, he is to resist the temptation to threaten. Look at the rest of verse 9. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. The word forbearing simply means have no connection with it. Stay away from it. Let it loose from you. Forbearing threatening. What does it mean to threaten someone? Here's my definition. All right, this is Dennis Leatherman's National Encyclopedic Definition and Dictionary of English Words. Threatening means to use intimidation or fear to accomplish a goal. That's a good definition, isn't it? Don't you think? To use intimidation or fear to accomplish my goal. In other words, the employer, the boss, the master, the Bible term, is not to use intimidation, he's not to use fear, he is not to threaten his people to accomplish the goal that he has as an employer. Forbearing threatening. This is a real danger of someone in authority. How many people here ever worked for a boss that was constantly trying to intimidate you? Constantly trying to threaten you or put fear in. Man, he's just trying. I tell you, it's a very real danger for someone in authority. But goes your head, boy, I've got to get this. We've got the bottom line here. We got their production goal. And here's these people. And I got to stir. And I got to. And the easy way to do it is intimidate. The easy way to get motivate people is to threaten, to intimidate, bring fear. That's the easy way. Tell you what, the standard the Christian lives by is by using gracious and kindness, firm graciousness, firm kindness, and stirring people. You'll get a whole lot more productivity out of people who are doing it because they want to rather than are doing it because they're afraid to. Amen? And so God's saying, listen, you Christian employer, don't you use threatening. Don't you intimidate and try and use fear to accomplish your goal. That's a real danger for a person in authority. I read a quote here recently, and I've heard it years gone by. You probably heard it. Power corrupts. Anybody ever hear that quote? Power corrupts. I disagree 100% with that statement. Power in and of itself does not corrupt. If power corrupts, the most corrupt being in the universe would be God. Because He's all powerful. Power doesn't corrupt. Power reveals corruption. Let me put it this way. Power reveals my character. You know, we've had some good presidents and we've had some corrupt presidents. The position of authority, you read through the Old Testament. There was good kings and there was corrupt kings. Power in and of itself did not corrupt any. The power simply revealed the corruption that was already there in that character. And so as a Christian employer, as a Christian, a man or woman who's in a position of authority over others, that authority can very well reveal what type of Christian I am. If I'm using that position to threaten and intimidate, crush people, then that shows that my character is corrupt. And God says, don't do that. Don't use, resist the temptation to threaten. Let me give you a third principle here. And it's kind of a summary of the statements here. I put it this way. Respect the employee as a person. Respect the employee as a person. If I am a Christian employer, I must show respect to those that work under us. I must show respect to those who do my bidding as an employer. Respect them as a person. I think a good way to view people is try to view them the way Jesus views them. Anybody here have somebody, you just had a hard time with them? You know, your personality clash, where anybody here have a hard time? Okay, about six people, all right. How many people aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Raise your hand, all right. Five hands raised. You're somebody, man, I just have a hard time. You know what helps a lot? Is view that person. You know, Jesus thought that person was worth dying for. Jesus thought that person was worth going through the horrors of a crucifixion, suffering eternal hell for that person. I tell you, that'd be a good attitude for an employer to have towards his employees. Man, these are people that Jesus loved enough to die and suffer hell for them. And respect them as a person. An employee must resist the temptation to take advantage of the position to crush the person under them. In fact, that's a small person that would have that attitude. Never view the employee as an object to be used. Never view the employee as just part of the business's property. But that's an eternal soul, a person whom Jesus loved and died for and suffered the horrors of the cross for them. It's not just a property of the business. It's an individual with an eternal soul. Not just something to be used to accomplish a goal, but it is a person. And so having the right attitude there. A biblical boss, though firm, is very kind, gracious, and loving. Let me give you the last one, and I end with this. Number four. A biblical boss must remember his accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 9 again with me, the last part. I'll read the whole thing. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, the servants, forbearing, threatening, look at this, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. Now, why does he say your master also is in heaven? I'll tell you why. He's reminding the boss, hey, someday you're going to have to give an account to the Lord for how you exercise that position. I made the statement, I think I did this morning. I know I did in many sermons throughout the years. We must never allow the truth of the judgment seat of Christ to get very far from our thoughts and our mind. The fact that someday you and I are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves as Christians, how we acted, how we behaved, how we treated others. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we will not be able to fool Him. The truth is going to be known. And I must at all times keep that at the forefront of my mind. I'm going to have to give an account of myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, employer, how you treat those employees as a Christian? You have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to stand before God. We better be careful about this. And by the way, employers are not the only ones that are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every last one of us are. I cannot make my wife be a biblical wife. I cannot make my child be a biblical child. I have responsibilities as a father. I cannot make my boss be a biblical boss. I cannot make my employees be biblical employees. Only thing I can make done is make sure I am the person God wants me to be. And if we would worry as much about how we're doing as a Christian, as much as we do about how others are doing, we may see revival in our lives. Huh? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord. Whatever position we hold,